Good evening, everyone. Please do grab a seat and a very warm welcome, especially if you are here on the strength of an invitation or you're joining us for the very first time. It's really good to have you with us. In a moment, we're going to read from the Bible, from Matthew's Gospel, a primary document, a historical account of the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus, written by one of his eyewitness followers. It's reliable, trustworthy, and true. That matters because when we read it, we're not just hearing old words, but God's living word about real events. So if you've got a church Bible in front of you or to hand, will you turn to page 819 with me? Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. And as you're arriving at the right place, let me first pray and ask God for his help. We believe the Bible is God's word and that we need the help of God's Spirit to open our eyes and our hearts so we don't just understand, but really hear him speaking to us. So let me pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who speaks to us in your word. As we read it now, please help us to see Jesus clearly, to understand what it means to belong to his kingdom, and to value him above everything. Give us open ears, soft hearts, and help us to respond rightly to your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Two very short parables from Jesus, starting at the top right column, the sentence beginning with the little number 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. If you were to ask people in St. Andrews, what's the greatest treasure in the world? Or what do you cherish and value more than anything? What do you think they'd say? Well, people from our church actually went out onto the streets of St. Andrews and asked that very question, and the answers were fascinating. Some people went very philosophical, knowledge, learning, very St. Andrews. Others spoke of quality of life, health, time, clean air. And quite a few longed for peace, peace from conflict on a global scale. Others said inner peace, one simply said being content. Several said friendship, many said love. And like that, those last two, some of the answers were deeply moving. One person said my wife, another said my mum. Someone else said cooking for people I love. I love that. I'd very much like to be friends with them. Another person said being able to see the stars. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If you've ever looked up at the night sky, far away from city lights and light pollution, it really can feel like treasure. Some answers made me smile. Animals, dogs, cats. One person said simply a smile. Another wrote down Anne Rice. I had to Google who that was. American author who wrote vampire novels. Fair enough. My personal favorite of the slightly less serious ones was stovies. If you don't know what stovies are, very Scottish dish, potatoes and onions fried up with leftover meat. It's like a stew with an identity crisis. Too thick to sip, too sloppy to slice. But when you're cold and wet and hungry, stovies are indeed treasure. And amidst the humor, lots of answers went straight to the heart. From cats to clean air, from music to money, from family to felicidad, someone wrote the Spanish for happiness. What all the answers had in common was this: everyone treasures something. Everyone has something they prize, something they couldn't imagine life without, something that if they lost it, would make life feel empty. And that's exactly what Jesus gets us to think about in these two short parables. In Matthew 13, he tells about a man who stumbles across treasure buried in a field, and another who finds a pearl of surpassing worth. And both of them, in joy, sell everything they have to get it. And here's Jesus' point, simple, shocking, and life-changing. There really is a greatest treasure in the world. It's not family or health or the perfect career. It's Him. Knowing Him, belonging to Him, sharing in His kingdom now and forever. That treasure, Jesus says, is worth more than everything else put together and worth giving up everything else to have. That's what we're going to think about tonight in just two very simple ways. First, that Jesus is worth more than everything. And second, that Jesus is worth giving up everything for. And just a little bit of warning. The first point is significantly longer than the second one, so don't get too anxious. So firstly, Jesus is worth more than everything. So picture the first story, you've got it in front of you as well. A workman is out in the field another day, another spade in the dirt, and suddenly, clunk, he bends down, scrapes away the soil, and there it is, treasure. Not just a couple of coins, but treasure beyond his wildest dreams. Absolutely life-changing. And what does he do? He goes and sells everything he owns just so he can buy that field. And it's the everything that makes you stop, isn't it? He doesn't just pawn a few bits on eBay. He empties the bank account, sells the car, clears out the furniture, all gone because in comparison to the treasure, it's worth it. Slight aside, in Scots law, you can't actually keep treasure you stumble across. It technically all belongs to the crown, which is a bit of a blow for any of us who owns a metal detector. Jesus isn't making a point about legality or ethics. He's making a point about value. And the second story is different but similar. This man isn't stumbling into it. He's been searching for this treasure his whole life. A pearl merchant, an expert. He knows quality when he sees it. And one day, he comes across the pearl, the one that eclipses every other. And just like the first man, he too sells all he has gladly just to make it his. I think we can already start to see Jesus's point. Whatever it is that we value most in the world, Jesus is inviting us to imagine a day when we come across something that's even more valuable, and then realize that He Himself is that treasure. So desirable, so life-giving, so precious, that we'd gladly let go of anything else just to have Him, to know Him, to belong to His kingdom. And I wonder if you spotted this really astonishing detail in Jesus' story. Neither man resents the cost or regrets the loss. They don't sigh or drag their heels. They sell everything with joy. That's shocking to me. Who gives up everything gladly? You only do that if what you've found is so overwhelmingly precious that the loss doesn't feel like loss at all. And that's exactly how Jesus wants his disciples, us, if we are Christians, to see him. Following him isn't grim duty or reluctant obedience. It's not, I suppose I'd better keep the rules. It's joy. joy in discovering that knowing him, belonging to him, outweighs everything else put together. Now, I'm sure that not everyone here feels that way about Jesus, and that's exactly why these parables are brilliant, because they don't just describe a farmer and a merchant, they describe people like us. Some are like the laborer. Life just ticks along. Lectures, deadlines, shifts, family, highs and lows. You're not looking for God, but one day, almost by accident, you stumble across the kingdom, a flyer on Market Street, a flatmate who smiles when they talk about church, a conversation over coffee, and suddenly something stirs. You pause, you wonder, could this Jesus really be treasure? And other people are like the merchant. You've been searching for years, maybe knowingly, maybe not. You've tried books and podcasts and different philosophies and worldviews. You've sought meaning in success, in relationships, in travel, in pushing yourself harder and harder at work. You've been hunting for that one thing that makes life whole. And yet nothing quite delivers. And then someone explains Jesus to you, or you open a gospel and it lands. This is it. This is what I've been searching for all along. It's easy to assume that these parables are mainly aimed at people outside the church. And yes, there's a powerful invitation here for anyone who hasn't yet discovered that Jesus is worth more than everything. But if you scan with me back to verse 36, Jesus is speaking directly to his disciples. Jesus is underlining his worth to Christians, to his followers, because we are so quick to forget. I think that's why he describes the treasure as hidden. That theme has been running through this chapter, if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, that the kingdom looks tiny, like a mustard seed. It works invisibly, like yeast in dough. Its secrets aren't obvious to everyone, only to disciples. That's what verse 11 says. To you, disciples, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Or as Jesus said earlier in chapter 11, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. And I hope we can see the logic. The true worth of Jesus is hidden from those who think they've got life sorted, but it's revealed to those humble enough to receive him as a gift. And that hasn't changed in 2,000 years. I think if you were to go again and stop on Market Street today and tell somebody that you're a Christian, most think that's fine, even quite nice. My own friends and family who aren't Christians are like that. But the moment I say that I value Jesus more than career, or more than success, or money, or self-expression, or sex, that he matters more to me than anything else, that's when it becomes puzzling to them, or even problematic. For many, it just doesn't compute, because the treasure is real, but it's hidden. And so here's the key point. That's exactly why Jesus underlines his worth to his disciples. He knows we'll be tempted to forget, to blend in, to prize what everyone else prizes. So he takes us by the hand and says, look again, remember, the treasure is real, even if hidden. Which brings us to the obvious next question, I think. What is it about Jesus that makes him so precious and priceless? When we have scraped away the soil and shine the light on him, what do we see? And honestly, I could talk about this for days. This week, I even started writing a list, reason after reason, why Jesus is worth more than everything. I'm still adding to it. But then it struck me, Matthew has already been doing exactly that for 12 chapters already. His whole gospel so far has been showing us why Jesus is priceless. I want to share with you just four ways Jesus is more, worth more than everything. At first, Jesus is worth more than everything because he gives wisdom. Lots of the people on the streets of St. Andrew's said knowledge or learning was most precious. And it makes sense in a town like ours, but human wisdom, whether from professors or podcasters or philosophers, that wisdom falls short. What does it mean to be truly human? What does it mean to live a good life? What is the meaning and purpose of my life? Jesus says in his word, I am the answer. That's the staggering claim of the gospel. Matthew has already told us that Jesus is greater than Solomon, wiser than the king famous for his insight. And the Sermon on the Mount from chapter 5 of Matthew's gospel really does show us why. When it comes to things like anger or sex, money, worry and anxiety, enemies, forgiveness, Jesus' wisdom outshines all others. He doesn't just give advice. He speaks with the voice of the Creator who made the world and knows how it works best. So if you're searching, why not start here? Hear him in the Gospels, test his words, and see if his wisdom doesn't outshine all others. The promise of God in the book of Proverbs, which some of us studied last year in the Old Testament, is that if you call out for insight, if you seek understanding like silver and search for wisdom as for hidden treasures, then you will understand and find the knowledge of God. Here's a second reason. Jesus is worth more than everything because he rescues. Others said that health or life itself were the greatest treasures. Those matter, of course they do. But the Bible insists our greatest need is deeper, dealing with our sin. And sin isn't just the bad things that we do. It's living as if God were not God and we were in charge. And it cuts us off from him now and forever. That's what the Bible says. And that's why it also says that that's why Jesus came. Right from the start of Matthew's gospel, Jesus' mission is clear. You might remember this if you've ever been to a Christmas carol service. We hear the angel saying, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And later on in Matthew's gospel, Jesus himself will say, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom, a rescue payment for many." And that's the cross at the heart of Christianity. There, Jesus bore our sin, carried our guilt, took the judgment we deserved. There, he died our death and rose to give us life. But you'll only treasure that rescue if you realize your need. Can you imagine having a debt so huge you could never pay it back? And a friend clears it for you in an instant. Or you've got an illness or a disease with no cure until one doctor discovers the pill that heals you completely. How grateful would you be? How much would you value that person and what they've done? That's only a faint picture of what Jesus has done. So what do we need most? not just more time, not just better health, but rescue from sin and death itself. And that is what Jesus came expressly to do. Treasure him, he says, because no one else can save you from these things. Now, here's a third reason Jesus is worth more than everything, because he gives relationship. By far, the most common answer that people gave out on Market Street was family. And rightly so. Family is precious. But families can also be fractured. And even at their best, families cannot hold on to us forever. That's why Jesus offers something deeper. When he called his first disciples, some left jobs, homes, even family ties to follow him. And he promised that in him, we gain a new family, an eternal family. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother, said Jesus. And so the very moment that I come back to Jesus, when I turn back to him, claim the forgiveness he won at the cross, when I come in repentance, saying sorry, and faith and trust in Jesus, I'm given the privilege of knowing God personally, of being adopted into his family, forgiven, welcomed home. And the more I know my Heavenly Father, his greatness, his power, his majesty, his truth, his justice, everything that there is about him, then the more I will treasure that above everything. Friends will ask, many have asked me, what's the big deal about being a Christian or knowing God? Why does Jesus matter so much to you? I'm sure Chris was asked that at different points. Jesus isn't even here. We Christians know the blessing, the security, the sense of purpose, the grace, the strength, the hope, the love that flowed to us in and through Jesus and from God. Unlike even the best earthly families, Jesus is the friend who never leaves, the brother who never forsakes. Family is a gift, yes, absolutely. But Jesus is a relationship closer than family, stronger than marriage, truer than the best of friendships, the one relationship you can never lose. Let me give you one more reason from Matthew's gospel. Jesus is worth more than everything because he gives us rest. Some said peace was the treasure they longed for most, peace in the world, inner peace, just to be content. And don't we all crave those things? Jesus is the only one who can give it. Already in Matthew chapter 11, just the previous page, he said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, rest for your souls." But that promise stretches beyond our present stressed out because of deadlines, lacking sleep kind of restlessness. That the Bible keeps pointing forward to the final rest God will bring. And in Jesus, that rest is guaranteed. His death and resurrection open the door to new creation. The last chapters of the last book of the Bible gives us the picture, a world with no more death or mourning or pain or crying, where God himself wipes away every tear, where his people rest in his presence forever. That's the incredible thing about Jesus. As he walked around first century Palestine, he gave us a window, a genuine foretaste of heaven. He met people who were blind or paralyzed. You can read about it in one of these. He said a single word, and they were better. He came in contact with evil, and he banished it. Even death, the enemy no one escapes, bowed at his feet. Read about God on earth in one of these. rolling back the effect of mankind's rebellion against him. Jesus providing a window into how good it will be in heaven, in God's perfect world of rest, free from everything that ruins this one. That is what we were made for. Rest now for restless hearts, and rest forever in the kingdom to come. And it's all found in him. I hope these glimpses are enough to show us why Jesus says knowing him is like stumbling on treasure so valuable you'd leave everything else behind just to have it. And if you're still exploring, why not ask your Christian friend, what is it that makes Jesus so precious to them? I think most Christians would love to be asked that question. And you may find their answer points you to treasure also. Which brings us to the second thing Jesus teaches here. Not only is he worth more than everything, he's worth giving up everything for. And the one detail that stands out in both parables is that these two men sell everything. They don't hold a little back just in case. And that fits because all the way through Matthew, we've seen that this is what following Jesus looks like. He warned his disciples it would be costly to be a follower of Jesus. Sometimes as costly as walking away from comforts and ambitions, even family ties. Famously, Jesus said that if anyone would be his follower, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Not because he is a hobby to add into an already full life, but because he is Lord. And once you've seen his worth, you can't live as though he's anything less. Jesus calls people to wholehearted, single-minded commitment to him. The fishermen left their nets. Matthew himself, who wrote this gospel, got up from his tax booth. He left his lucrative financial job. These two men sell everything because Jesus is that precious. Now, we don't have to go and literally sell all our possessions. I do not want to get rid of this very lovely yellow shirt. To sell all our possessions would be to miss the point. The point is commitment. These guys left nothing stand in their way to get the prize. And Jesus never hides that it will sometimes feel costly. It can hurt to walk away from an ambition, to hold Jesus' teaching when friends don't understand, to choose obedience when it costs you socially, but that's what it means to treasure him. So let me just give you two final thoughts. The first one's a question. What does your life say about what you make of Jesus? What story does your life tell? What would your friends say matters most to you? In St. Andrew's, we clearly prize families and degrees, careers, reputations, and those things aren't worthless. Far from it. But when you've seen the worth of Jesus, everything else finds its proper place under him. Without him, there's no answer to guilt, no answer to death, no true knowledge of God. With him, there's life to the full. But if still a lot of this feels like a lot, it's a comfort to know, certainly a comfort to me, that the disciples felt like this was a lot. In chapter 19, so in a couple chapters' time, the Apostle Peter will blurt this out. We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? And it's maybe the same question that some of us ask in our heads. Am I really better off with Jesus? And Jesus' reply is super clear. Those who treasure him will never lose out. Even if following him feels costly now, you have him. Jesus gave himself for you and to you perfect wisdom, perfect rescue, perfect relationship, perfect rest. If you don't have Jesus, it doesn't matter how much you've got. In the light of eternity, you can have the whole world. But if you don't have him, you've got nothing. But if you do have him, even if he's all you've got, you already have everything. That's how precious he is. And so here's the question for all of us, me included. How are we going to respond to that? Is that how we're going to live? As though he's the most precious thing in the universe. And if you're not yet a Christian, maybe you're still wondering why anyone would give up so much. I hope you see the logic of what's going on here. Nobody parts with everything unless what they found is better than everything. That's the treasure Jesus holds out to you. So please don't miss it. As I wrap up, what's the greatest treasure in the world? Well, Jesus says there really is one treasure that outshines, outweighs, and outlasts everything else. And that's him. He's worth more than everything, and he is worth giving up everything for. And that's what the parables are driving home. To discover him is to discover life itself. Forgiveness for sin, peace with God, hope beyond death, joy that nothing and no one can take away. And this is the invitation to those of you who are here and are not Christians. Jesus is offering you himself tonight, the treasure your heart was made for. Please don't walk past him. Don't settle for lesser treasures that cannot last. See his worth and receive him. And to those of us who already follow him, don't forget what you found. In the noise of life, amid temptations, in the weariness of discipleship, we need to come back here and remember, if you have Jesus, even if he's all you have, you already have everything. So let's treasure him with our lips, with our lives, with our witness in this town, because there is no greater treasure. I'm going to say a short prayer to close. If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, please don't worry. You don't have to join in, but you might like to listen to the words and see what it sounds like when Christians speak to God as their Father. So let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us the greatest treasure in all the world, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that in him we find wisdom for life, rescue from sin, a relationship that never fails, and the hope of eternal rest. Help us to see his worth more clearly, maybe see his worth for the very first time. Help us to treasure him above everything else and to live with joy in him. For we pray in his name. Amen.